Good morning, everybody. Christine and I arm wrestled. She won. She gets to show pictures. I don't. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15 this morning. Romans chapter 15. Ashley and Caleb and Jed all came home on Thursday, and so everybody's doing great. Caleb, everything that you know that a cleft palate can signal as problems, none of them turned out to be true for Caleb. All he's got is just that hole in the soft palate, which when he gets to be 9 months old, they will repair surgically. And all that it means is that he has to work harder to be fed. He will have some difficulty learning how to speak because he can't, you know, he doesn't have the palate to push off of with the tongue. But once the surgery gets done and it's repaired and everything, he'll go through some speech therapy and everything. He should be back up to speed with everybody in his age group. And none of the other problems that are potential turned out to be there. So no hearing problems, no genetic defects other than this cleft palate, no other genetic defects. So he's doing very good. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, when you say Caleb,
I know you've got a grandson named Caleb too,
yeah,
but yeah. My Caleb. Anyway, but they're doing good, and they're home, and everybody's they're much happier now. They're home. Let's see. We have on our prayer list. We need to add Bobby Ross. This is Jim and Barb's daughter. She, you know, was in that horrific car accident several years ago, and has had recurring problems with her back and everything. And she is scheduled to go in for a nerve block on the 20th of this month. So we want to put her in our prayers. Hopefully, the nerve block will help. And give some answers as to future care. So we want to put her on our prayer list. Is there anybody else that, because we've been out of touch, so I don't know any who else is on there except the people we've had on there. Is anybody new or anything update? All right. Well, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all of your blessings. We pray, Father, that you be especially with Bobby and help her and the doctors to treat her ongoing pain and help them to find some satisfactory means of continuing care. And Father, we also pray that you'll be with Caleb, continue to watch over him and be with Ashley and Jed as well. And thank you, Father, for all your blessings to this congregation. And we just pray that you'll strengthen us and be with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. And when we're going to go through 1 through 6, that's the first paragraph. And in this section, we're going to touch on something that Margaret asked about 3-4 weeks ago. And what Margaret was asking at that point was, you know, she asked the question, do we have to bend over backwards for our brothers and sisters? That's probably not exactly the way she phrased it, but and there is a yes and a no to that question. There are things we have to do to help our brethren. But in this section, this is a section of Romans that can be twisted to give ammunition to those who like to insist on their own way. regardless of whether or not it comes, you know, it concerns sin or concerns belief or faith or any of those things. And we just need to be right up front and realize that there always are going to be people who like to take the scriptures and twist them to their own purposes. And we've got to be student enough and savvy enough to be able to understand when someone is doing that and when they have stepped out of bounds. And so we are going to look at this section in some detail, but there is one particular word that we're going to spend some time on today that we've got to understand, because the way it is translated into English makes it seem as if someone else's opinion and someone else's weakness will always rule. And that's not the case. That's not the case at all. And so we've got to understand something about it. But let's take a look at what we've got. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to pick a word out of that segment that would give you problems, or that could be twisted to mean something, where you could maybe exert control, what word would that be out of that paragraph? Okay. Not if you're going to exert control. Patience would be something that... Yeah. Yeah. No, maybe. Like-minded. Philip? Ought. Okay. No, the word actually is the word please. Listen to it again. Let each of us please his neighbor. We ought not to please ourselves. That phrase, that word, is the word that is twisted in some cases by some people in order to say, hey, you know, I may be a weaker brother, and frankly, I like being a weaker brother. But that's okay, because that just means you have to please me. See how that's twisted? Now, even if you keep the word please in the text and in its context, the context makes it clear that that's not really what it's saying. Because it says, please his neighbor. There was an extra phrase there. For what? For his good, okay? And it leads to what? Edification. So the idea of pleasing someone is never the idea of just giving in, okay? But it has been twisted in the past by people who want that control. They want to make it so that you have to please them. I have to please them regardless. And frankly, that was what Margaret was asking about a month ago. And yes, it is a slippery slope that we have to watch, because we do have some words that talk to us about the idea, you know, we've got to be concerned and we have an obligation. Go ahead. Oh, I thought you... Because we've got Philip, well, he said the word ought, which is the word upphalo, which means a moral obligation. We have a moral obligation, that's what upphalo is, to bear with the scruples. Now, scruples is an interesting word. Anybody know what... anybody have an alternate idea of what scruples is? Principles? Okay. Infirmities, okay. Failings, yeah. See, that's scruples that in English tends to think about principles, the things that we hold on to. You know, a person of scruples is a person of principle, generally, person who holds to certain standards. But the word that's here is not a word that talks about principles. It is the word that talks about infirmity. Literally, that's what the word means. But what is an infirmity? A weakness. Infirmity is literally a weakness of something. Okay? In this case, it is a weakness of faith. In the context here, see, the context makes it clear what the weakness is. So I mean, so if you have an infirmity of the legs, what have you got? You got a weakness of what? Weakness of the legs, right? You have an infirmity of the lungs, you've got a weakness in your lungs. Here, the infirmity is in the context of how one lives out their faith. So here it is, there is a weakness of their faith. Now, the New King James doesn't use the word infirmities, they use the word scruples. I'm not sure why. And they don't translate it weakness because it also has the word weak in it. It's infirmities of the weak. Okay, so you could put it this way, the weaknesses of the weak, right? Is that the way the NIV puts it, the weaknesses of the weak? Failings of the week. Okay, so here's the idea: there, you are dealing with someone who has a weakness, an infirmity. King James is very good about getting the right word here. The infirmity, a weakness of something, and here's their weaknesses of faith. I do not understand why they translated it scruples. Because it doesn't fit. It does have, when they translated it in the New King James scruples, they do put a footnote, and they put an alternate translation, and the alternate translation is weakness. Now, how do you get scruples and weakness that from the same thing? You can't. You can't. Yes, infirmity is a much stronger word, isn't it? And that's really what we've got here. We've got an infirmity of the faith in the weak brother. Okay? So, go ahead, Carl. It might have a different meaning, but I didn't look it up, so I don't know. So, Mary, you've got the New American Standard over there. What did they have?
They have, bear the weaknesses of those without strength.
Okay, bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Those without strength is a translation of the word weak. So weaknesses of the weak, okay. Again, I'll have to see if I can find out why they use the word scruple. This is one of the few cases where the New King James took a wrong turn in trying to update the King James. They should have left the word as infirmities, I think. It would have been a much better translation. So we understand it, and we generally use the King James and the New King James together, so we can catch the difference, and that makes it easy for us. Go ahead, Mary. Yes, it would, wouldn't it? If you thought of the scruples as being a standard, yes, that would be another way you could twist it that say, you know, I may be weak, but my standards are going to have to be followed. Incidentally, go ahead. And then I'll go ahead.
I was just going to say too, these people are very strong on what they think.
They are.
And therefore, to me, the infirmity makes it so much stronger.
Exactly.
Because it's hard to reason with someone that thinks they're always right.
And maybe that's a hint as to why the New King James chose that word scruple, because a scruple is something that somebody will hold on to regardless, you know, that you just hardly can prove them wrong. Maybe that's where they went with that. I don't know. But this is the place that people go or have gone in the past when someone comes into a congregation of the Churches of Christ and they begin whispers, campaign, and all to kind of introduce instruments of music.
And
other things. But instruments of music is specifically one of the things that happens. Because that people, they'll say, you know, music is just a harmless thing. What's the harm of an organ or a piano or a band or a I mean, all that does is help us to sing, you know, and it makes such a pleasing noise and you know, those who are strong recognize, well, that person has a weak understanding of the faith. And what happens is that the person who has that understanding, he uses this type of maneuvering to get his way. And you end up having churches that cave. And what happens is it usually follows the same pattern. You'll suddenly have two services. One will be traditional, a cappella singing. The other one will be musical.
Huh?
Or a choir, whatever. And generally, over time, what happens to the group that stays a cappella?
They eventually go into the others.
Because they have this mindset that we need to please the scruples, if you will, the beliefs of the weak. Go ahead, Philip. Right. Usually, sometimes that's exactly what happens. They kind of die out because they are the older ones. And the thing about it is we don't do a whole lot of teaching anymore on why we sing a cappella. Hence the reason tonight we're going to do a sermon on that. Because in preparing this and thinking about this, I got to thinking, you know, we need some reminders as to why we do these type of things, you know. Because if we don't know, and we put it, because we got a bunch of weak people in the faith, we put it in the category of opinion, then what's the diff, you know? Hey, we might as well have a three-ring circus, you know, or whatever. So we have to understand. Go ahead.
Where my sister-in-law goes to church, they have like three services. And the last one, they have the rock band, you know.
Yeah.
That's what they do.
They do, yeah.
And she says even if they're practicing, you know, when you're someplace else, they've got a huge church. And so I understand. And she said, you can hear it. It just rocks you right out, you know. And so she doesn't like that one, but she'll still go for the music one. But that's more for the younger people, she said.
Yeah. Well, one of the things about this whole slippery slope is that it ends up dividing the body in the first place. And it ends up into error the second place, but just simply because it divides the body is one of the bigger problems. This is why I don't particularly care for an ongoing children's church that happens at the same time as regular church. I don't see anything wrong with having, and in York we did this when I was a youth minister. We had like a 4-week period for a special month where we had church for the youth, teaching them how, you know, the elements step by step of what goes on in a church service, you know, in a worship service. Okay? But we did it for 4 weeks. We did it with the permission of the parents. We did it knowing that they were going to do what at the end? Come back, and they were going to know, you know, what was going on. Because we thought about it from the point of view of a kid. A kid comes in, hey, what are they doing passing around stuff? How come I can't have any? So we teach them a little bit about it, you know. We teach them what happened. We also taught them that you should be a member. You should be a baptized member in order to partake of these things. But there are other things you can do and should do every time. You know, sing with everybody. Contribute, you know, as best you can. Pay attention, you know, all those type of things. That type of training is good, I think. Doesn't necessarily have to be during the worship service. It could actually be at any time, couldn't it? Just like a Timothy class or what do they call those for the girls? Tabitha classes, you know. But when you have a set period where all the kids leave the auditorium and leave the adults, and they go somewhere else, and it happens every Sunday, I can guarantee that all that's going on is that they're just being entertained, and they're not learning anything, and it fractures the body. Eagle?
Well, I would find it hard to even attend the traditional service of a congregation. If they have one later, like with music or whatever they have.
Yeah, I would too.
I would find it hard to be a member, because you're still a member. It's all one.
Right.
I don't see how you could exist like that.
Honestly, I don't either. I don't either. I would have a hard time doing it as well. Go ahead. No. Carl? Someone had a hand. I saw it. Carl. Yeah.
And then instead of one strong congregation, you have two weak ones.
Right. Exactly. Go ahead. Well, I think any church, any congregation, let me put it that way, any congregation that is growing will have to deal with these type of things, you know? And when you have differences of generations, you know, you have these type of things happen. It's just that lots of times we don't understand, we don't help the people understand. We don't do what this verse actually tells us to do. And that is, hey, yes, we recognize your weakness of faith, and we will step in to help do good in your life so that you are edified. That's the thing we don't do sometimes. Go ahead.
Sometimes it's true that when people move into the neighborhood and they come and they want to do this and they want to do that, and so then you really get...
Yeah, if you've got someone who comes in from another, you know, congregation that was much more liberal or whatever, and they can really sway a lot of things. I've had that happen before, too.
We had this one couple to come in, and they didn't want to take communion in the evening. If you wasn't there, they wanted you to pass there. If you did, you had to take them in the back room, sir.
Okay. That doesn't make sense to me, but okay. Okay. Right. Well, let's go to this word please, because this word please is a very interesting word. The word please here is, come on. There you go. Is aresko. That's how you pronounce it in Greek, aresko. I like that because it almost sounds like you're going to arrest somebody. That's how I remember how to pronounce it. Okay, but it's an interesting word. It is the idea of being agreeable, okay, to please. But you have to go to the root word of this word. This, first off, this word is a present active imperative, which means it's a command. Okay. But what the word that you have to go to really get the gist of this, you have to go to the root word, which is our arrow. Okay? I think that's how you pronounce it. That doesn't quite sound right, but Chris will correct me later, and I'll maybe figure it out later. But literally, the idea is to lift up. Okay? Now, so when someone seeks to please someone, according to this word, it means that they need to lift them up. All right? It means to lift them up. By implication, it means to lift them up emotionally. It could mean that to lift them up physically. It can even mean to lift them up spiritually. Now, when you think about that as the core of what this word please means, look at what it says in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. In other words, he did not lift himself up. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That is a specific reference from Psalm 69 about the work of the Messiah, who takes the reproaches that come upon God and God's people upon himself, so as to free God's people from them. Turn with me to get the same idea. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at the very last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here is what this is referring to. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This is what it's referring to. This is how it gets fleshed out in what Jesus did. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, what happened? What did Jesus do? He took our sins, he literally became sin, so that we would be free from sin, but then he also did what? So that we might what? We might become the righteousness of God in him. So he might lift us up, you see. So this is the context of what pleasing means. It means taking upon oneself the things that hinder so that you might lift them up to become greater. Okay? In this case, Jesus is talking about salvation.
Well, it's just like
right.
And that the person that he was, so they decided to crucify him.
Right.
To be crucified in those days, hung on a cross, was the worst death. And
yeah.
The most shameful one.
That's not, yeah. And he took that and made something good come out of it. That's what the context demands us to think about when we look at how to please our neighbor. Okay, now the neighbor, in the context here, neighbor, Paul uses the word neighbor here and also in the Ephesian letter to talk about specifically our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so he's using this specifically to talk about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We look to please our neighbor. All right, the way we do that is we take upon ourselves the difficult task of dealing with their infirmities of faith, but we do it with the goal that we're going to lift them up through our actions so that they are on a higher plane than they were by themselves. So what is the idea there? It involves, if it's an infirmity of faith, well, let's leave that. Let's go the other way. If it's an infirmity of the legs, and we're going to lift them up so that they are better than they were, what are we going to do? we're going to help support them so that they can have better mobility. All right? If it's a weakness of the lungs, we're going the way we would do it in our modern societies, we would give them oxygen. Okay? So that they can breathe better. They're better, in other words, they are better because we helped than they were before we helped. Now,
well, here I've been coughing.
Yeah.
Disturbing you, probably.
No, you haven't, but that's okay.
I feel like you bear with me because I can't help what I have to
do. Exactly. That is bearing with that. You can't help it. And if we could do something to help you, that we would be obligated to do that. Now, here we are, an infirmity of the faith. Okay? How do you bear with the infirmity of the faith and lift them up? What do we have to do? What's the basic thing we have to do? Say it again. Okay, we have to have patience, which is one of the things that he goes on to, you know, later on, with patience and comfort, right? But what else we have to do? We have to teach. Yeah, so this idea of pleasing goes right into the idea of needing to teach one another, which is how it links to verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. In other words, what's he saying? He says, hey, here's the best way to deal with someone who is weak, has an infirmity of the faith. He's weak in his faith. You point them and you lead them and you bring them to what? The Scriptures. And you help them to learn the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are how they, in turn, can be lifted up so that they will be better than they were before. In other words, apart from learning of the Scriptures, we're all going to remain what? Yeah, we're all going to remain infants, we're all going to remain weak, we're all going to remain unchanged. But the more we learn from the Scriptures, the more we get changed and lifted up. Now, there is one other component in this, and that is that the Holy Spirit also works with the Word of God to help change us. Okay? So, we aren't discounting that. The point is that within the body of Christ, Christians have the responsibility, the basic responsibility of teaching one another the Word of God. That's really what this passage is all about. We have this responsibility to teach one another the Word of God. Good.
We have to use ourselves as we teach as an example.
Yes. That's a good way of putting it. We have to use ourselves as teaching examples. That's a great way of putting it. That's a good way of putting it. And you know, the thing about it is that we don't have as many opportunities to learn in a corporate setting, a group setting, as the world has opportunities to teach us. See, the idea is that we need each other in group settings to study the Word of God so that we learn from each other. It's vital. And when we don't have people doing that, we have people that are robbing themselves of what they need in order to be built back up. In the bulletin today, I put a little graphic at the bottom of the right-hand page that struck me when we were in the hospital with Caleb and all. There are only 940 days between the time that your child enters this world and the time when he's 18 and he goes off to college. 940 Sundays. Now, when you think about that, what should be a priority if you want to be teaching your children what to believe and how to believe and how to live the Christian life? What should be a priority?
Sunday
school and worship service.
Sunday.
Yeah. And don't think we think about it in those terms. You know, that's a very, that's only 4-point-something years. I figured it out at the breakfast table. How many was it? 4.8 years, something like that. Less than 5 years worth of Sundays in 18 years to get learning. Go ahead.
Kids need to go to Sunday school. They need to be taught the Bible. And to me, if you only come to worship, you will, and you don't study on your own, you'll never know the Bible.
That's very true. That's very true.
He can't give you everything. He may give you an outline or something for you to do, but
well, it's one thing if you've just come to the worship service and you just listen to the preacher, you do not have the opportunity to gain understanding of a scriptural passage from the other Christians in the body, which is what we're told here we should do. So you don't have that possibility because it's not built in that way. The sermon is a proclamation. A Bible study should be more of a discussion, so that we can all learn from one another and share each other's lives about, you know, hey, you know what, you know, I had a problem with this, or I overcame this, or I, you know, in my life I've had this, you know, parallel to that. You know, we have those opportunities in a Bible class that you do not have in a worship service. And it really, really is difficult to not have that and live the Christian life. Okay, go on. So he says, so let each of us please his neighbor for his good. And of course, the idea of good there, in the context with pleasing meaning to lift up, it means to build them up. And in fact, that's what the word edification means, to build up. You're wanting to make them better Christians. Every one of us want each other to become better Christians. And then, so let's look at verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, okay? And that means that the whole Bible is written for our learning, right? That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Patience can also be translated perseverance here. It is the word hupomone, which means to continue on, to press on. And what is that? You know, when we look at the Old Testament, do we not see God pressing on and working with man, even though man keeps disappointing him? And do we not see examples of people pressing on, even in face of discouragement? I mean, who can't read Joseph, the story of Joseph, and realize that God can work through anything, you know? Or Job, or David, or any of those, you know? They make a big, they teach us a lot about how God works in people's lives. And then comfort here is a form of the word parakaleo. It's the idea of coming alongside and rendering aid. The Scriptures literally are pictured as coming alongside and giving us aid so that we might have something. And the something we might have is hope. Now, what is hope? What is the hope that the Scripture is always holding out for us? What is it? Yeah, and have eternal life and a home with God in heaven.
You could look at Jonah.
Right.
God spoke to him, told him to go, and told him what to do and what to teach. But he wanted to do his, he didn't want to do God's way. He decided.
Yeah. And you can't get away from God, can you? So this is why Bible study is so vitally important. And so now he concludes this paragraph by saying, "Now may the God of patience and comfort, Notice he uses the same two words as what he said the Scriptures provide. Now, why does he do that? We're supposed to draw something, a parallel here. What he uses the same two words talking about God as he talks about the Scriptures in the previous verse. Patience and comfort. Because when we read the Bible, whose words are we reading? We're reading God's words. So, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Now, we stop right there, we got a problem. Because that means, you know, and this is, again, how some twist the Scriptures. If someone's in charge, they think that they're in charge, you know, you need to be like me. Okay? But that's not what it's saying. We're to be like-minded toward one another according to a different standard. Not a human standard, but whose standard? Yeah, the standard of Jesus himself. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what we think and what we say will glorify God. And the best way to do that is to teach one another. Go ahead.
Well, I tried to teach some people that didn't want to listen.
Yeah, you can only do so much.
And so you know what the last thing I'd say? Start in with Genesis and see where God is and what God does. And you read the whole thing up to the New Testament and you'll find out there's a God and he means what he says.
Yep.
That may be pretty hard.
But you know, your intent is to lift them up so they become better than they were. And that's exactly what we should do. Sometimes it calls for a little harshness. Sometimes it calls for a little tenderness. You know, it just depends on the situation and what's going on. All right, we're going to stop here. We're about a minute and a half early, but we're going to start here. Is there any last-minute questions concerning this section? All right, we'll pick up with verse 7 next Sunday. Thank you very much.